He is risen.
He is risen.
Are you sure?
Yes.
He is risen.
He is risen.
Good morning, Kent Cove. It's good to be with you this Easter morning. Please join me as we take a look at our text for this morning, which comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 6. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen." Please join me in prayer. Bless us this day, O Lord, with vision. May this place be a sacred place, a telling space where heaven and earth meet. Amen. So this morning, as we consider this ancient story again, I wanted to take a look at a couple of things. The first thing that, as you've picked up in the weeks leading up to this Easter Sunday, we're focused on the theme of wonder. And that word appears twice in Luke's narrative of what happened that first Easter morning. And we heard the first one in the text that I just read. We heard the second one in the text that was read earlier in the reading that opened our service. And in this particular text, the women wondered about not finding the body of Jesus. And later, when Peter runs to the tomb, he wonders about what's happening at that point as well. And it got me thinking again about another theme that we've talked about a couple times in the last couple weeks, and that's this idea of seeing what we want to see, or seeing what we know we should see. And so in order to help us think about that, I want to do a little poll. Okay, so this is, if you're watching online, you can chime in the chat. If you're here in the room, I ask you to raise your hand. Are you ready? Okay, so this is a quiz about Monopoly. Any Monopoly fans? You know, Monopoly is a love it or hate it kind of thing, I'm learning, so that's all right. But here's the question. Monopoly Man, monocle or no monocle? If you say the Monopoly Man has a monocle, raise your hand. Okay? No monocle? Okay, half of you are right. So, moving on. No, I came across a news article a couple of weeks ago as I was reading, and of course the Monopoly Man has a monocle. That's how most people remember it. That's the picture that we think of when we think of Monopoly, correct? Except it's wrong. The Monopoly Man does not have a monocle. Never has. So just to take a look, here is, I pulled up Target.com, as one does, to order the new Monopoly game, which is now super electronic. Whatever. But there it is. There you can very clearly see Monopoly Man has no monocle, correct? Now, before you go getting all generational, I mean, blaming the millennials and Gen Z for wrecking Monopoly, he never has had a monocle. The next picture, that is the original box, the original release, 1936, of Monopoly. If you look closely, you will see there is no monocle. The Monopoly Man does not have a monocle, even though most people, if you ask them, will say that he did. So last week we talked a little bit about the way that we see life and the lenses we see through and the biases we have. And two of those biases were confirmation bias and community bias. And so what happens is that we see what we think we should see, or what we know we will see, or what our community tells us to see. And then that's what we think. And so when you ask most people, the Monopoly Man has a monocle, because that's just what we think. Not based in reality at all, but there you go, right? And it made me think about this story. This story that we tell every year of that first Easter and how when Mary and the other women went to the tomb and they found it empty and they wondered. And that word, wonder, it includes both a sense of awe, that sense you get of, you know, when you get that rarely clear day around here and you pull around the corner and there she is, Mount Rainier, in all her glory, right? Or when you come across some other scene in nature, or you look at your kids or your grandkids or your spouse and you're filled with wonder, just, oh my goodness, right? Or it can mean curiosity and, you know, kind of spark these ideas of, well, I wonder what might be. I wonder what might happen. And there's a way that I think when we look at and we think about the story and we think about how we know what we know, maybe it's as we get older, maybe it's as we get more comfortable with things, but stop allowing that sense of curiosity to be operational in our lives, right? It's like we don't wonder anymore because we know. And so as we read this story that we've heard so many times, and we see the women come and they find the tomb, the stone rolled away, and the body of Jesus is gone, and they're wondering, they're curious, what is going on? I wonder, did they dare hope in the midst of death? Or did they automatically go to the worst case scenario? Was there a glimmer of what if tickling in the back of their mind? And then, as Luke has it, there are men whose clothes gleam like lightning that appear, as they do, right? The other Gospels talk about them as angels, but Luke says that they were men. Either way, they show up and their appearance is like lightning. And they ask a question. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Now, we hear that question, of course, post-resurrection, and we look back and go, well, of course. You know, why are they doing that? But here's the thing. In some ways, to these women and to Jesus' friends, they didn't come looking for the living among the dead. They came looking for the dead among the dead. They were there on Good Friday. They saw Jesus crucified and all the way dead. Not a little bit dead, not mostly dead as in Monty Python, but all the way dead. And so when they come to the tomb, they're coming to care for the body of their friend, the one they had hoped might be the Messiah. But there was no question of what they were coming to do. They came with their embalming spices. They came to care for the body of Jesus. So in some ways, it is almost a cruel question. They came not looking for the living at all. And it strikes me that as we gather this Easter morning, perhaps many, maybe even most of us, come more like these women than we do in other years. We come grieving what has been lost this year. Grieving the things that have died this year in the midst of this pandemic. Grieving loved ones who we have lost. Our lives have been upended. We grieve the loss of special events that marked important seasons in our life that did not happen, that are all the way dead. We mourn and grieve graduations, proms, weddings, birthdays, funerals, all kinds of events that did not happen, or if they did happen, happened in a way that was so different than what we expected or knew should be, that they might as well have been dead. We grieve. We come filled with those feelings. We grieve the loss of more simple things, too. We grieve the loss of greeting one another with hugs, of seeing our friends, of sharing meals together and events together and life together. We come in isolation, recognizing that nothing is the way we imagined it would be. And so, like those first women in the garden, we don't necessarily come looking for the living among the dead. We come knowing what it is that we have lost and not expecting it to live again. I came across this quote by a gentleman named Esau Macaulay, who is a professor of New Testament at Wheaton College. He wrote this in the opinion section of the New York Times this past weekend. He says this, "Christians, at their best, are the fools who dare believe in God's power to call dead things back to life. That is the testimony of the black church. It is not that we have good music, we do, or excellent preaching, we do. The testimony of the black church is that in times of deep crisis, we somehow become more than our collective ability. We become a source of hope that did not originate in ourselves." Christians at their best are the fools who dare believe in God's power to call dead things to life. Friends, the wonder of Easter is not only that Jesus rose again. It is that in that rising, he continues to surprise and invite us into his kingdom. It strikes me that the way Jesus does resurrection isn't even as expected. Or at least when I think about it, I think I might have done things differently. You'll notice that in the story that we know so well, hope and resurrection both start small, right? Jesus doesn't go big at first. In fact, if you want to think about it, just by appearing to women first, he's taking the most unusual approach. Because in that culture, women were not valued, and in fact, women could not even testify in a court of law. Their witness was not considered reliable. And if you read the rest of this section that we read at the beginning of the service, and you get to the end where it talks about their story seemed like nonsense, it's like the ultimate version of mansplaining, right? I mean, nobody believes them. And yet, Jesus goes to the women first. Now, when I think about resurrection, I think maybe, you know, it could have been different. Jesus, you know, no helicopter egg drops for the first Easter Sunday, no billboards, no political rallies. And when I think about it, I think, well, Jesus, maybe we should have had Michael Bay direct the resurrection, right? And so you get these big sweeping drone shots, and it's Jesus standing on top of the temple, right? Or better yet, Jesus shows up in Herod's palace, taps him on the shoulder, and says, "Hey, bro, it ain't over," right? That's the action movie kind of resurrection. But that's not how Jesus does it. Jesus shows up in the garden to the women first. And it's an invitation to wonder. The audacity of wonder introduces the possibility, and what if questions start popping up all over. What if he really is alive? What if that lost opportunity wasn't the end of it? What if your identity doesn't come from what you do or how much you make? What if that relationship that you come this morning grieving and recognizing is really dead, needed to die so that God could do something new in your life? What if the resurrected Jesus isn't only interested in getting you into heaven, but wants you to enter and live in the kingdom now? What if the resurrected Jesus wants you to know what it means to live a resurrection life right now? You see, friends, we come to this Resurrection Sunday, and we recognize, especially in this year filled with grief and mourning and loss and isolation and brokenness. But what if the seed to new life is in all of those things that we grieve? And Jesus is inviting us to wonder, what if he really is not here, but he is risen? Friends, what if the resurrection starts so small, but grows and grows and grows until you find yourself in a new day and you find your life resurrected with Jesus? Amen.